Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 for our Old Testament reading. Exodus chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 of Exodus chapter 20. And we looked at these verses in an overview fashion last Lord's Day as we saw that the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are a call for you and me to supremely love God, to love Him by worshiping Him. By worshiping Him exclusively, by worshiping Him in the way in which He has commanded and delighting to do so, by worshiping Him reverently, by the way in which we use His name, and by worshiping Him on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, as well as in our homes each and every day of the week. We return back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, and we want to look at verses 5 and 6, two aspects which we did not focus upon last Lord's Day. I'll read verses 1 through 8. And as I said, our focus for meditation today will be on verses 5 and 6. Hear then the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, at first glance, we almost react to that and say, that can't be, that the Lord is a jealous God. Isn't jealousy something which is bad, something which is evil? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Surely there must be a typo or something in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. But actually, as you read your Bible, you'll find that this is repeated multiple times throughout Scripture. It is indeed a central truth which God reveals about Himself. And we don't imagine that God is a jealous God. None of us would have imagined that in our hearts. But God has revealed Himself to be a jealous God. And this is central to the biblical revelation of who our God is. In fact, a little bit later in Exodus chapter 34, we will learn that it is the Lord whose name is jealous, that He even takes that name to Himself, that He is jealous. Well, what are we to make of all of this? How are we to understand this? Well, one writer from earlier in the 20th century perhaps is helpful here when he makes a distinction between two different types of jealousy. The first of all is what this author calls vicious jealousy. Vicious jealousy. Now, we're familiar with that in our own experience, probably. He says, vicious jealousy is an expression of the following attitude. I want what you've got, and I hate you because you've got it, and I don't. We're familiar with that sort of vicious jealousy. It is an infantile resentment springing from unmortified covetousness, which expresses itself in envy, malice, and meanness of action, and it is terribly powerful. The writer goes on to say, what is often called sexual jealousy, where a suitor is pushed away and is not able to have what he wants, what is often called sexual jealousy is of this kind, vicious, vicious in the nth degree. But there's another kind of jealousy as well, and this author goes on to speak of it. He said there's another sort of jealousy. It is a zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge it when it is broken. This jealousy also operates in the sphere of sex. There, however, it appears not as the blind reaction of wounded pride, but as the fruit of marital love. This sort of jealousy is a positive virtue, for it shows a grasp of the true meaning of the husband-wife relationship, together with a proper zeal to keep that relationship intact. And so two different kinds of jealousy, a vicious jealousy and a jealousy which maintains a love relationship and allows no one else to interrupt it in any way, shape, or form. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It is this second type of jealousy which God ascribes to himself. And so today we want to unpack this idea. The Lord is a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. First of 4 points is this. God's jealousy reveals his commitment, his ardent commitment to his people. God's jealousy reveals his commitment. What is God's commitment in his relationship to you who are trusting in his beloved Son? What is his commitment? His commitment is no less than to give himself completely to you. That's God's commitment. His commitment to you, his blood-bought people. You, his people who have tasted of his grace, of his redemption and his mercy, which is secured in Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. God is committed to give you nothing less than himself. Now just pause for a moment and think about that. That is astounding. The infinite God who cannot be measured, who has infinite love, which we cannot measure in its height, its depth, its width, and its breadth. He who inhabits eternity has chosen and committed to give himself completely unto you. We read Exodus 20 and verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, I've given myself to you. I have given myself wholly and fully unto you." And this language speaks of a unique commitment which God has to his blood-bought people. It is a commitment which can only be understood in the human realm by the picture of marriage. Marriage. God is the husband of his people. God is the bridegroom of his beloved bride. God is the one who wholly, in all of his essence, gives himself unto us. It is an amazing thought. But this is the only human relationship which in a shadowy form portrays and describes for us what God's commitment is to all who call upon his name in truth and trust in his mercy and his provision in Jesus Christ. Now this marriage relationship that God has, the husband, the bridegroom, who gives himself completely to his bride, is what covenant is all about. Now, we as Reformed Christians, as biblical Christians, we speak a lot about God's covenant. And a lot of times we speak about it in academic terms. And maybe you start to get sleepy when you hear anything said about God's covenant. Covenant of works, covenant of grace, covenant of redemption, everlasting covenant. And you think, I just don't truck in those terms. That's not something which connects with me. Covenant speaks of marriage, the closest of possible union that there can be, the giving completely of oneself to the other, and a mutual giving back. And so this is what covenant is all about. Yahweh's, Jehovah's, the triune God's wholehearted commitment to give himself to you. Can it be? Here, he promises loyalty to you. Here, he promises priority to you, to put you first. Here, he promises intimacy to you. This is our God. And think about everything we've seen in the book of Exodus to this point. In the first 19 chapters, we've seen God show himself to be committed to his people, committed to his promise to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, committed to their descendants, to their seed, committed to all in faithfulness. We sang our first song, "Great is your faithfulness." That's covenant language. That's marriage language. That is the God. And God, in the first 19 chapters of Exodus, says, "I've shown you I am a husband like no other, faithful to my promise and committed to rescue you no matter what predicament you get yourself into." Here is our gracious God. The Lord is jealous, and God's jealousy reveals his ardent commitment to his church, to his blood-bought people. One author has put it this way: the covenant relationship between God and God's people really means something only if God is totally committed to it. So much so that he rejects and resists anything that draws us away from the blessing and security it provides. Listen, a God who is not jealous in his commitment to us would be as contemptible as a husband or wife who did not care whether or not their spouse was faithful to them or was just playing around with others. This is what it means when Scripture says, when God says that he is a jealous God. And so God's jealousy reveals his commitment. Secondly, God's jealousy demands your exclusive and supreme love. God's jealousy demands your exclusive and supreme love. We hear it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Here, God says that you owe unto me exclusive love. There is a love that you owe to me that must be reserved exclusively and only for me. This is exactly what a husband says. This is exactly what a wife says. There is a love which is exclusive to our relationship and cannot be shared with anyone else. Does it make sense? In our New Testament reading, Jesus says, "If you love father or mother more than me, if you love son or daughter more than me, yes, if you love yourself more than me, you're not worthy of me. You've not understood who I am in giving myself to you in covenant commitment as your bridegroom. There is an exclusive love which can only be found in this relationship. It's kind of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both riches and God. Here is the exclusive and supreme love which God requires of you, that you would have supreme love, supreme delight, supreme joy, supreme allegiance, supreme ardor and zeal for the Lord God alone. Now, we realize there are many competitors to the Lord. There are many competitors to the Lord who want to steal what belongs only to Him. There are many competitors to the Lord who want to get themselves between you and the bridegroom. You are the bride of Christ. And there are so many competitors who want to weasel their way in to this unique and exclusive relationship, that you might find your delight and joy not in the Lord, but in someone or something else. That you might find your allegiance and your zeal not in the Lord, but in someone or something else. But all of these competitors are but pretenders. They promise empty promises which cannot satisfy. Most often in the scriptures, when God speaks of His jealousy, it's in the context of idolatry. It's in the context of spiritual adultery. It's in the context of giving supreme affection because you think you can find great satisfaction somewhere else than in Jesus Christ alone. And God says, beware. Beware. You thereby reject the living God who gives living waters for your soul. And you hew out for yourself broken cisterns which can hold no water. And this is a double evil, God says in Jeremiah. A double evil. You've forsaken the living God. And you've hewn out for yourself that which cannot satisfy. Isaiah chapter 55. Why do you spend money for that which cannot satisfy? Oh, but it is so easy to do, isn't it? It is so easy to do. But God says, I must have first place. If not, this marriage won't work. No marriage will work. Amongst men and women, unless the spouse has first place, it will not work. Forsaking all others, I cling to you. That, or a variation of that, is found in the marriage vows or oaths which husbands and wives take. Forsaking all others, I cling to you. Loyalty, priority, intimacy, a jealous love for your spouse. And God says, I'm jealous of your love, your trust, and your company. How easy it is to spend time with everyone and everything except for the Lord. How easy it is to put your confidence in everyone and everything but the Lord. How easy it is to have your affections drawn after that which cannot satisfy. But God says, that my jealousy demands your exclusive and supreme love. Thirdly, God's jealousy exposes. God's jealousy exposes something about our hearts, that our hearts are prone to wander. God's jealousy exposes our wandering hearts. This is where it starts. It starts in the heart. It starts with our hearts being drawn away from the Lord to put our hope for satisfaction in something or someone else. And a wandering heart leads to wandering eyes. And wandering eyes lead to wandering feet and wandering hands. Giving the love, devotion, and commitment which belongs only to Him, giving it to someone or something else. In your thoughts, in your use of time, in your eagerness, in your physical strength, in your zeal, in your energy, in your choices. It is a wandering heart which wanders from loyalty to the Lord. Now, we recognize that evil things can disrupt a marriage, can even shake it to the core. We recognize that there can be the drawing away of the affections of the heart of the husband to indulge in pornography, giving the affection which is due only to the wife to that which is nothing, a mere figment of imagination. Worse yet, we can think of the husband who gives the love and affection which is reserved only for the marriage bed to another woman. Worse yet, we can imagine bringing that other woman into the same bed. And we say, wickedness, wretchedness. And it is. But it's not only evil things which can draw away our hearts and destroy a marriage. Good things loved too much can do the same. Let me say that again. Good things loved too much can do the same. It's more often the case in marriage counseling that you hear comments like this. Well, my wife listens more to her parents than she does to me. My husband loves his work more than me. My wife loves the children more than me. My husband loves the pursuit of riches more than me. Yes, we recognize the love of parents, the love of job, the love of career, the love of children, the love of other friends can intrude into a marriage relationship where first allegiance and loyalty is undermined, and where these allegiances get in to the marriage bed and begin to destroy the marriage. Well, it is the case with our relationship with the Lord. And God's jealousy here today exposes our wandering hearts, the tendency to find our satisfaction in someone else, in something else besides Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture speaks about it starting with forgetting the Lord, then rejecting the Lord, then provoking the Lord. This is exposed even by God's jealousy here today. Forgetting, rejecting, provoking, and what's the final step? Betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. the jealousy of God exposes our wandering hearts. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 23. It is there that the Lord speaks the following. It's actually in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 23. How can you say, I am not polluted, I am not gone after the Baals, the false gods of the day? See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you say, listen to what you say. There is no hope. No, for I have loved other lovers, and after them I will go. Forgetting the Lord, rejecting the Lord, forsaking the Lord, provoking the Lord, betraying the Lord for other lovers. James chapter 4 speaks to us with very strong language. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're having an affair with the world. And you're bringing it into the marriage bed. And you're putting your hope and confidence in the things which will not last instead of in me, the source of all everlasting life. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Apostle Paul asks the rhetorical question as he's teaching on the Lord's Supper. And the church in Corinth is saying, well, we can go and we can eat food at the altars of idols and we can eat the Lord's Supper. And you know what Paul rhetorically asks? He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? This isn't just an Old Testament concept. We've already seen it in Jesus' words of discipleship, that we must have an exclusive and supreme love for Him. John Calvin, many years ago, he said the following words. This is what he said. He says, the Lord very frequently addresses us in the character of a husband. As he performs all the offices of a true and faithful husband, so he requires love and chastity from us. That is, that we do not prostitute our souls unto Satan. And as the purer and chaster a husband is, the more grievously he is offended when he sees his wife inclining to a rival. So the Lord, who has betrothed us to himself in truth, declares that he burns with the hottest jealousy whenever, neglecting the purity of his holy marriage, we defile ourselves with abominable lusts. You hear what Mr. Calvin says? He says, the more faithful the husband is, the more egregious, the more terrible, the more wretched is the wife's unfaithfulness. And we are married to the Lord, who is perfect in love, commitment, and righteousness to all of you who trust in Him. And so when our hearts wander and go astray, it is all the more egregious and terrible. And so God's jealousy today, His jealousy reveals His commitment to His church, to His people. God's jealousy demands your exclusive and supreme love. God's jealousy exposes your wandering hearts. And lastly, God's jealousy displays his goodness and his severity. God's jealousy displays his goodness and his severity. God's severity, first of all. God's severity against your lovers who would seek to get between you and him. This is actually a mercy of the Lord. But God calls down his fierce wrath upon any who would seek to steal you away from him, allure you away from him, pull you away from him. God is the one who indeed promises to destroy any whom you give your affection to, which is only due unto him. But God, in his severity, does not just promise to destroy any and all who would seek to allure you away from him. He says that your wandering from him provokes him against you. It provokes him against you. Against you. And do not think, and I must not think, that if I do not value above all other things my precious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but begin to be drawn away, that I will escape the Lord's chastening rod. It will not happen. That is, I will not escape. God will chasten you sorely if he is indeed yours and you are his. He will chasten you. And we read of the chastening of the Lord, and sometimes it is light, and sometimes it is severe. We see what happened with King David of old when he sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah murdered. His own son died, and conflict never left from his household. It was a severe chastening because David's heart was allured away from the Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of those who are more concerned about puffing themselves up than being those who build up the brethren. They come to the Lord's table as if there's no problem, no conflict. And yet God says, I have a controversy with you. And the apostle even says, many of you are sick, and even some of you sleep, that is, have died, because your hearts have been allured away from the Lord. And if you are not one of God's, there is the certainty of God's fierce judgment. God's fierce judgment against you. He's your creator. He's made you. You owe him everything. And unless you be converted and become as a little child, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your all, God will destroy you. But today is not a day of destruction. No, that day is delayed. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of grace. And yes, we see God's severity as his jealousy displays both his goodness and his severity. There's one more aspect of his severity, which is right here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. He visits the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. What's God saying? He's saying if you commit spiritual harlotry and whoredom, and you are allured away in your heart from this relationship of covenant, commitment, and exclusive love, it's not only going to affect you, it cannot but help impact your children, your children's children, and your children's children's children. It's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. Again, one commentator put it this way. Instead of describing God as tenaciously vindictive, this passage points out the corporate nature of your personal sins. You, the family head, cannot engage in iniquity without involving your whole household in the consequences. There is no such thing as a private sin, no sin that only touches you. And this passage in Exodus 20 and verse 5 envisions the inevitable consequences of sin within all the living generations of a family. It's not a matter of punishing innocent children for the crimes of their parents. No, it's a matter of the fact that your sin has a profound influence upon those around you and closest to you, and that unless God's grace intervenes, it will not be shocking or surprising that your children and your children's children and your children's children's children follow you in your spiritual adultery against the living God. It's a sober thought. But here, God's jealousy displays His severity, but it also displays His goodness. It displays His goodness. In some sense, we've asked the question, to what depths will the unfaithful bride go? Forgetfulness? Rejection? Provocation? Betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. There's something that is just shocking. And we realize, right, where there is the breakdown of a marriage relationship, that jealousy can be so provoked that the spouse who has been betrayed kills the other spouse. We hear about it in the news from time to time. But what's shocking in the Lord's jealousy is that God's jealousy puts on display not just His severity, His goodness. His goodness. Because when we ask the question, to what depths will the unfaithful bride of the Lord go? We must ask another question. How far will the love of God go to seek her when she goes astray, to follow after her when she is far off, to reclaim her when she is resentful, to rescue her when she gets herself stuck, to woo her, and to compel her back by His love? How far will the love of God go? In a very real sense, the Bible story is a story about a grand arranged marriage. Think about it. God the Father has arranged a marriage for His Son. He has chosen the bride. And the bride has gone astray into the brothel, has invited strangers into the bed, has been allured to find satisfaction in that which brings death. And the grand story of the Bible in this arranged marriage is, how far will the Son go to reclaim and redeem this erring bride? We can imagine the jealousy of the Lord Jesus Christ striking her dead. But this is not what we see. What we rather see is that the jealousy of the Lord Jesus Christ goes all the way to Him laying down His life for her. And here we see the goodness and the severity of the Lord coming together at Calvary. where we sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and he gave himself in our place. For his jealous love for his bride is stronger than death. And he will not let her go. And he will not allow her heart to be allured away. And what is our response? As a people prone to wander, as a people looking for love in all the wrong places, will we be moved to zeal, to cling to him? It is here today that the jealousy of God provokes you to faith and repentance and zealous commitment to him. Maybe there's one here today who's never come to the place in your life where you've bowed the knee before the Lord, and you need to do it today. That God, through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is speaking to you, exposing you, and showing you his jealous love to lay down his life for you. Maybe there's another here today who's backslidden, and you know it in your heart, and things aren't right between you and the Lord. And you've got it covered up to everybody else. But today, God speaks to you. The jealous love of God, which shows mercy, not to 3 or 4 generations, but to 1,000 generations. 1,000. And so here today, the jealousy of God calls you to be zealous for him. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Thank God for his jealousy. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we can't clothe ourselves, we can't hide our shame. There's nowhere for us to run and hide before you. And so we come naked, wanting to be dressed. We come guilty, wanting to be forgiven. And our only hope is in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And how we praise you that there is a bridegroom who doesn't destroy, who doesn't divorce, but dies for us and lives. Work by your Spirit in our hearts today. Draw us to yourself with the cords of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.